All right, open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. In this series that we're looking at different Proverbs about relational wisdom, there are a lot of Proverbs each Sunday, you know, to look around. But it's a great time to get maybe more familiar with your Bible and where things are if you're not used to where things are. Take advantage, and when I mention the verse, turn to it. I love to hear the rustling of the pages. That would be a good thing to do. Or maybe if you're using your electronic Bible, I don't know if I can hear the clicking of the pages. I don't know. But it's been a good series, I think, going through and seeing how God's Word through the book of Proverbs tells us how to be relationally wise, how to develop and maintain and establish life-giving, God-honoring, God-pleasing relationships in our lives. And so today, it's our third week. Today we're going to tackle what one could argue is the biggest obstacle, the biggest obstacle to developing healthy, God-honoring relationships in life. It's the biggest obstacle. I believe it is. In fact, Proverbs 6 gives a list of seven things God hates. If you want to know what God hates, check out Proverbs chapter 6, starting at verse 16. Here's what it says. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. And you know what fits in slot number one, top of the list? Haughty eyes. You might write that down. Haughty eyes. It's just another way to say arrogance or pride. The thing God hates the most, it's at the top of his things I hate the most list, is pride. I bet if we were coming up with a list of things God hates, I think very few of us would probably put that at the top of the list of the most hateful things as far as God's concerned. But the fact is, according to this passage, God would rather have a struggle with greed, lust, lying, pornography, rather than with pride. Isn't that kind of amazing? See, here's the problem, though. God knows this, and I think that's why it's at the top of his list. We're all blind to pride in our own lives. We're all blind to pride. Keller says, pride is the carbon monoxide of sin. It silently and slowly kills you without you even knowing it. Psalm 36:2. Speaks of those affected by pride with these words. In their own eyes, the proud's own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. Their words are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely and do good. In other words, the Bible's saying here that people who are affected by pride don't know they're affected by pride. They're deceived. It says, they flatter themselves too much. They can't detect that they're prideful. How many of you, show of hands, battle with self-deception? Put your hands down. How many of you know someone who battles with self-deception? Okay, that was about half. A lot of times you ask that question, not as many hands go up on the first question as the second, because we all know people who are deceived. We don't think we're deceived, though. But here's the reality. Those who don't know, don't know. They don't know. Say that with me. Those who don't know, don't know. They don't know. One more time. Those who don't know. They don't know. Yeah, you heard it here. See, if we're deceived, we don't know that we believe something untrue. That's the definition of deceived. And deceit, right? Otherwise, we wouldn't be deceived. So that's why as we come to this text and come to this topic today, I really want to encourage all of us, including myself, to really allow God to show us things in our life that indicate pride. Things in our life that we maybe have been blind to, but now he wants to expose. Because it's going to kill your relationship with God and kill your relationship with other people. Left unchecked and left undealt with. And so, God values humility. God hates pride. God hates pride in people. He loves humility. Proverbs 16:19. Better to be lowly in spirit, better to be humble and among the poor than to share the plunder with the proud. In other words, humility is more valuable to God than all the gold, silver, and jewels in all the world. And so we need to understand pride if we're ever going to overcome it. So Proverbs has a lot to teach us about pride, as we'll see. But I want to use a story that Jesus tells as a backdrop to the verses we're going to look at in the book of Proverbs. So now keep a finger in Proverbs, but turn to the New Testament Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. I want you to look with your own eyes, Luke 18, starting at verse 9. And this is a well-known parable story Jesus tells about a Pharisee and a tax collector both going to pray at the temple to God one day. And I want to let it serve as kind of a case study, a backdrop to display the truths we're going to read about and find and unpack in Proverbs. So here I'm going to read the story to you. You can follow along silently. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so to understand pride, we got to understand some things about it. First of all, notice you can readily see pride is viewing oneself as better than others. Pride is viewing yourself as better than others. And you probably go, yeah, that's I know that. But let's see it in the text. Look at verse 9 here in Luke chapter 18. He tells the story specifically why he wants to teach those who were confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, that they were in danger territory. Look at verse 11. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. Now, in Proverbs, I want you to look at this. Go back to Proverbs. Check out chapter 11, verse 12. Proverbs 11, 12. I want you to see this with your own eyes. You see, Proverbs is giving us instruction on how to relate to others well, how to be wise in our relationships. And there in that verse, notice the line that says, a man who lacks judgment, you might write next to that, foolish, unwise. A man who lacks judgment, meaning unwise man, derides his neighbor. Circle that phrase. He derides his neighbor. You go, what does that mean? Derides his neighbor. It means he looks down on his neighbor. It means he feels contempt for his neighbor. It means he disdains his neighbor. And here's the thing. Our hearts are naturally programmed because of the sin that's in them to look down on other people, to disdain other people, to look with contempt on people. And sometimes it's so subtle, we don't even detect it. In his book, Accidental Pharisee, Osborne says, we need to ask, do I have my own, thank God I'm not like them, list? Write that down. Who's on my, thank God I'm not like them, list? Because if we're not careful, we construct one, right? If you've got a list, who's on yours? Who tends to come on your list? If you're passionate about justice, if you're compassionate about the needs of the poor and orphans, you probably struggle with people who aren't. Your temptation will be to write them off as unkind, uncaring, selfish, cold-hearted. Well, if you live green, you care about the planet, you recycle and ride your bike to work or drive a Prius, you'll be tempted to look down on those who don't. If you spend more time than most thinking deeply about theology, you read books written by dead guys, and do your Bible study in the original Hebrew and Greek, you'll really be tempted to look down on those who think the last book in the Bible is called Revelations. And on those who think the last book in the Old Testament was written by an Italian prophet named Malachi. Some of you are still going, well, isn't the last book in the Bible Revelations? No, it's Revelation. And you're on my list now. You see how subtle it can be? It can be so subtle. And the same goes for if you justify yourself as spirit-led, missional, incarnational, gospel-centered, or some other current Christian buzzword, you'll find it hard not to look down on those who don't even know there's a buzzword to conform to. A man who lacks judgment, look at that proverb again, Proverbs 11, 12. A man who lacks judgment, a foolish person, derides his neighbor, looks down on his neighbor. So we'd be wise to ask ourselves on a regular basis, is there any group of people for whom I'm developing a knee-jerk response of disgust, derision, disdain, or aversion? And if the answer is yes, it's an early warning sign that I'm stepping along onto the pathway of pride. Now go back to Luke 18. What a contrast between these two characters Jesus is talking about in the story, right? The first guy, the Pharisee, is full of pride. He's looking so down on everyone else. And yet notice the other guy, the tax collector, stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In the Greek, there's the definite article there that's actually, it should read, me, the sinner, capital T-H-E. In other words, he understood what Paul says to us in Philippians 2:3. Consider others better than yourselves. He didn't look at himself as better than the Pharisee or other people. He had enough of his own stuff to be concerned about before God. He kind of reminds me of Paul as he refers to himself in 1 Timothy 1:15. I'm the chief sinner. If you're the chief sinner, how do you look down on anybody? You don't. Secondly, besides viewing himself as better than others, we also see that pride is usurping God's place in our life, trying to usurp God's rightful place as the center and the main focus of our life. That's part of pride. Look at Luke 18, and back to the parable. He was praying, it says, to himself. Some translations have, in the original language, it could be translated, he was praying to himself or praying about himself. I think both are true. Because we're going to find out, God does not listen to the proud. He opposes the proud. So the only one he's really praying to is who? Himself. And it's all about himself. Look what he says. I'm so thankful for all these things about me. Instead of focusing on God, he focuses on himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. Now, take a pen or pencil and circle that phrase, I fast twice a week. Now, what's interesting, the Old Testament only required one fast a year, one day of fasting a year. That's all the Old Testament ever required of the Old Testament person of God. It was in preparation for the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. One day a year. And yet this guy says, I fast twice a week. And I'm telling you, what's in that is he is thinking he's racking up extra credit. How many of you like extra credit in school? It's okay to like extra credit. I mean, you're not a Pharisee if you like extra credit. I mean, if you're smart, yeah, you work the school system and you do all your work. And some of you, you're like not only 100%, you get 120%. Why? Because extra credit. Well, that doesn't work with God, though. That doesn't work with God. See, the Pharisees, believing that they did over and above what God had required, they were putting God now in their debt. I'm so good. I'm doing over and above. I should get extra credit. And therefore, God, now I'm in the driver's seat and you exist to serve me. And now you owe me. You owe me blessing. You owe me all these things, acceptance into your kingdom. As the focus shifts from God being the center to pushing him out and us becoming the center. Usurping his rightful place. That's part of pride. That's part of pride. See, write this down. The Pharisee and people who are proud, even, and I'm talking about, you say, well, Christians aren't proud. Oh, yeah, all kinds of Christians are proud. We're all fighting pride. And I'm telling you, here's the thing. Ask yourself, do I see God as the end, the focal point, the center, or do I see him as a means to my end? Do I have him in my life to serve me and to take care of me? And that, you know, it's all about me, 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 me. That's the question. I think we all need to ask ourselves. Proverbs 15, 25, the Lord tears down the proud man's house. God hates pride, and he will tear down the proud man's house. Yet he keeps the widow's boundaries intact. Proverbs 16, 19, better to be lowly in spirit, humble, and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Now, those two verses in Proverbs I just read use the word proud. Now, there's several words in the Hebrew language that are used throughout the book of Proverbs for the word proud or pride that are translated into English, pride or proud. Yet, here's what's interesting about those two verses I just read you. What we find there is the Hebrew word ge'eh. And ge'eh is almost always applied to God, and it means this, supreme majesty. Supreme majesty. And to use it for a human being as Proverbs 15:25 does and Proverbs 16:19 does is kind of odd, and it should get our attention. Because the Bible is saying that every single human heart wants to be its own supreme being. We all want to be our own gods. We all want to call our own shots. We all want to run our own lives. We all want to decide what's right and wrong for us. We don't want to have our entire life centered on the God who deserves to be front and center. Lewis Smedes, a Christian writer, said this. Listen to this. Pride in the spiritual sense is refusal to let God be God. That's a great definition. Pride is refusing to allow God to be God. It's to grab God's status for our own self. It's turning down God's invitation to join the dance of life as a creature in his garden, and wishing instead to be the creator, independent, reliant on our own resources. And that is the greatest delusion. The delusional fantasy of all fantasies. The cosmic put down. What can I get out of this situation to support the need of my ego for power and applause? And every new person elicits the question that I meet. How can this person contribute to my need to prove that I am better than other people? Life becomes then a constant battle to use people to bolster our own self and to avoid letting others use you in the same way you're using them. All because we're empty at the center. Because why? We've usurped God's place. We've pushed him out. And we want to be in that place. So pride is viewing ourselves as better than others. It's attempting to place ourselves where only God deserves to be. And lastly, it's constantly thinking about oneself. Pride forces us to be constantly thinking about only ourselves. Luke 18, 11. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Now, what's interesting, I don't know if you might want to do this, go through and list the number of personal pronouns used. Five times personal pronouns are used in that prayer to God. He's only thinking about himself. The Pharisee's prayer is praising himself. No praise of God. He asks nothing of God. No help is asked for, no mercy or grace. He refers to God only because that's the way prayers are supposed to start. Okay, God, got that out of the way. Now it's about me. His only confession is how good he was. He goes through a list of other people's sins and a list of his good deeds. But Proverbs 13:10, note this, Proverbs 13:10. Wisdom is found in those who take advice, but pride only breeds quarrels. When you're constantly thinking of yourself and only yourself, you're going to have quarrels. Because when anyone comes into your life or comes into your world and differs with you, wants to discuss something with you, they don't see it exactly the way you do, sparks are going to start flying. Because it's all about you. Your mind is focused on you. And if they don't agree with you, they're dumb. They're stupid. Maybe someday they will. They'll wise up. But right now, they're just anathema. Someone who is full of pride perceives advice as an attack on them personally. Pride prevents people from listening to others because it's all about them. They're focused constantly on themselves. It's all about how you're looking, how you're doing, how you're performing, how you're being treated. Romans 12:3, though, tells us, Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. But that's the nature of pride, you see, is to always constantly be thinking about how you're doing and how you're performing and how you're being treated. And here's the danger. The older you get, the older I get, the more I know about things. The older you get, the more you know, the more you've seen, the more you've heard, the more you've experienced. And if you're not careful, even those good things that you know and good things you've experienced, the gifts of God themselves can turn you into a prideful person because your focus gets off of God and the giver of those things and onto you, and how you're worthy of knowing it all and seeing it all and experiencing it all. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself, Romans 12:3 says, rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In other words, don't think too highly of yourself, but on the other hand, don't think too lowly of yourself. Do you realize that people with low self-esteem still wrestle with pride? You say, that sounds strange. How is that? Oh, yeah. See, we always think pride is just a concern to the arrogant and the self-assured and the people who are like, you know, big-headed. But people with low self-esteem, they don't have any pride. Oh, yes, they do. Because one of the definitions of pride is just this. You're constantly thinking about yourself. Now, this is a different kind of pride than we're used to thinking about. But pride in the Bible also is thinking about yourself too much. And someone with low self-esteem, some of them think about themselves all the time. They're self-absorbed. They're self-obsessed. They're always aware of themselves as much as a person with a superiority complex. So pride is viewing yourself as better than others, usurping God's rightful place as the rightful authority and maximum authority in your life, and it's constantly thinking of yourself. And it's destructive. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. In other words, if you've got pride and you don't arrest it, it goes over the waterfall first, and it's tied to destruction, and you go over with it. It'll destroy you. There's trouble with pride. Why specifically? What's the trouble with pride? Let me give you a couple and we'll be done. First of all, on your outline, notice why it's so dangerous to relationships. It repels others. It pushes people away. People don't want to hang out with prideful people. Most people, even if they've got their own issues with pride, if you are with someone who's more prideful than you, it's a turnoff because it's all about them. They're always looking down on other people. And it's a problem. Proverbs 13:10, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Prideful people think they are never wrong. Proverbs 12:15, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. See, when you're prideful, you can't admit when you've done something wrong. You can't admit your weaknesses. Everything has to be blamed on other people because you're always right. And when you're trying to have a relationship with people with that kind of mentality and that kind of atmosphere, you don't attract people to you, you repel them. They can't get away from you fast enough. It's destructive. It repels. Pride repels other people. Look at the story Jesus tells back in Luke 18. I don't know if you notice this, very subtly, Jesus says one guy is standing alone and the other guy is at a distance. The pride of the one is keeping them apart. So pride keeps us out of relationships with others, but there's a much deeper and scarier reason that pride leads to destruction, and it's this. It invites God's opposition. Oh my, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be found opposing God. Do you want to be found opposing God? Because who's going to win? No question, God, every time. And yet that's what the Bible says. Look at this verse again, Luke 18, verse 14. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. What God does to people who are prideful and full of themselves is he humbles them. He opposes them and he pushes them down. And those who are humble, though, he exalts. 1 Peter 5 and James 4, God resists the proud. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In Isaiah, He says, I am God and I live in the high and holy place and also with him who is of humble and contrite spirit. But the proud I know from afar. The guy's praying to God in the temple, the Pharisee, God was so far away from him. He knows, but he has no relationship because he can't stand pride. He hates pride. It's deadly. It's destructive. I like what Tim Keller says here. He says, if you're all about getting glory rather than giving it, of attaining recognition, of always struggling and maintaining recognition, you're on a collision course with God himself because he loves the lowly. God loves the humble. And eventually God's going to lift up the humble, right? And he's going to put down the proud. He's going to lift up the weak. He's going to put down the strong. And if our whole life is all about us getting glory and getting acclaim and getting recognition and proving we're a person of worth, then we're on a collision course with God himself and the future that he has planned. And that's why pride goes before destruction. So what do we do about it? How do you ever overcome it? Well, look at Luke 18, 14 again. I tell you the truth, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. If you're taking notes in your Bible, I'd circle that last phrase. It's the summation of his whole point here. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. So the key, how do you overcome pride? You humble yourself. You choose to humble yourself rather than having God have to humble you. You choose to humble yourself because God's got a billion and one ways to humble you. It's much better to humble yourself. See, the person who comes to know Christ, they know they're wicked. They know they're so bad that Jesus had to come and die for them. And yet, so loved, he was glad to come and die for them. But they understand their own wickedness. The lost think they're good and good enough, and they don't really need God other than to be their errand boy and their wish fulfiller. The saved know the kingdom of God is for those who realize how unworthy they are. The lost think the kingdom of God is for those who are worthy of it. The saved know it's a gift. The lost think eternal life is an earned merit. Proverbs 15:33, though, says, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. You see, there's an honor that comes only to the humble. The Hebrew word there in Proverbs 15:33 for honor means supreme glory. There is a supreme glory. Isn't that interesting? A supreme glory for the humble. The glory of God is that which makes him not just important, but weighty and of substance and solid and lasting. That glory will come to you if you're a humble person. But how does that happen? We know how it happens now, this side of the cross. Jesus exchanged his glory for our shame. He swapped places with us. And here's one of the life's greatest ironies. This glory only goes to the humble, which means it isn't attained. It's not earned. It can only come as a gift. This glory only comes to the humble. And you and I both know there are some gifts that are utterly insulting. Have you ever been given an utterly insulting gift? Now, don't elbow somebody that might have given you that. What do I mean by that? Well, John Gerstner says this. If I come to you and say, here, I have this Christmas present for you. You say, oh, thank you. What is it? And you take off the wrapper and it's this huge bottle of mouthwash. If you say thank you and you mean it, what you're saying is, I do have bad breath. There's no way, he says, to receive some gifts without admitting something bad about yourself. And I'm telling you, that's the gift of the gospel. You cannot accept the gospel and receive the gospel until you realize how desperately you need the gospel. And if you're here this morning and pride has been keeping you from standing before God and saying, God, as much as I know how I give you my life, if pride has been holding you back from submitting to him and surrendering to him and bowing your knee to him, I ask all of us, let's pray. Let's bow our heads right now. Let's just bow our heads. If you're here this morning and you haven't yet accepted Christ, but you believe, it's not that you don't believe. It's like, I believe, but what is it? I'm telling you, 9 out of 10 times, what's holding you back? If all the intellectual questions are answered, the thing that's holding you back are heart issues. And the biggest one might just be your pride. Your pride. because you want to be thinking about yourself too much. And you have a tendency to look down on others and measure yourself to other standards versus saying, God, before you, I'm a miserable wretch. Before you, I don't have a chance outside of the cross of Jesus and his sacrificial death on my behalf. And so if that's you today, my encouragement, our encouragement is bow your heart to Jesus. Bow your will to Jesus. And during this time of worship, you got a few songs. You can do some business with God. You can say, God, I want to know you. God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. God, I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. And during the songs, there'll be people from our prayer team available on the sides, and they can pray with you. You might be with someone that you know really well, and you know they pray for people. You might want to have them pray for you. You don't have to, there's no set thing you got to do like right now during this time, but I'm telling you, if God's been touching your heart and drawing you, then let him draw you to wherever that is. If it's to accept him for the first time, say, yes, Jesus, I give you my life. Guide and direct me from here on out. Maybe you need to come back to Jesus. You've been wandering away, and during this time of communion, you can say, Jesus Christ, the body you gave and the blood you shed for me, all I can say is here I am. Use me, Lord. Use me in your kingdom. Use me for your service. Come inside me. Make your abode in me. May you be the focal point, the center point of my life. Forgive me for being prideful. Forgive me for making it all about me. This is a time for those kind of conversations with God. So, Father, we just pray you'd be happy with what happens today, that the word would not return to you void, that each heart this morning, this place, would be open and receptive and responsive to whatever you're telling it to do. Father, may that be true of every single one of us. Help us to take that next step of faith, of relationship with you. Thank you for Jesus, who makes all this possible, who loved us enough to come and die for us because we needed him so much. We pray these things in his name. Amen.